Father, we come before you. Thank you always for gathering us and reminding us of our unction and calling that is so high and so incredibly blessed. It doesn't come without cost, though. It costs us our life. It costs us our first mind, which we give up. We learn to trust you more and more, and we have this beautiful and intimate family that prays for each other, that knows more and more deeply, Father, how to care for one another and recognize that you are authoring all of these trials, all of this suffering, all of the healing. Every single bit of it is a work of your beautiful hands, and we're blessed to look at it. We marvel at it. It is marvelous that we are that stone that's rejected with Christ. We thank you so much for that, and we take time now to pray for our brother Paul. We know that the light of Christ is affecting his wife and the prayers and of the saints, and we're so grateful that she cried out to the body for on his behalf, and grateful that he has been given some comfort throughout the day, and pray that you'll continue to help him, Father. It's so painful to have these ailments that slow us down, but they're purposeful, and we know Paul sees that and understands it, so please keep him encouraged and held up. And of course, we ask the same for Tom and for Nancy. We thank you that the operation went well and pray that every speck of that cancer will be destroyed, and that you'll strengthen our brother and continue to strengthen Nancy through this very difficult trial. And I mentioned too the cancer that has been removed from Paul as well, that it won't come back, that you'll present him healthy, Father, and continue to heal him in every way. Paul as well for the facial. And we pray for Sonny and his family, for all of their needs, all of the struggles that they're having, the health concerns that Sonny faces every day, for his faith and strength, and that he knows that we're praying for him and love him and want him to be held up through all of this. Thank you for his encouragement, Father, to the body, even in all of this heaviness that he has to endure. We're very grateful. And please protect our sister, Wendy, who will be flying tonight to New Zealand, long trip. Give her time, Father, to rest and be rejuvenated and full of prayerful thoughts for the body of Christ. And we thank you so much. Keep our sister safe and bless their fellowship when they come together. We pray for Ted Martinez, who hurt his right knee and has arthritis in both of his elbows, and ask that you will comfort him, Father, and bring healing to him and comfort his wife, and continue to use these trials that are heavy and burdensome in our flesh to draw us closer to you and to cry out to you, our great God. And that brings us to the thought of endurance that we need and we have experienced firsthand this week. And pray, Father, you'll help us not to grow weary in well-doing, and when we can't go any further, that we learn to trust you and lean on the body of Christ, so that we can find that extra help that we need. We pray for Dana's sister-in-law, Marie, who has had surgery, and the stomach cancer that is there, that this chemo and radiation treatments that she's having will be effective, and that you'll comfort her through this great trial as well. Please have mercy on Dana, Father, and help him and give him the strength and wisdom to know how to comfort his sister-in-law in every way. We thank you for the good news about Donna, for the discovery of what it is that she's deficient in, and for the weight that she's gained, and see how important that weight is. It's so important, and sometimes it's important to lose it, sometimes it's important to gain it. And we rejoice that Sandy has been given that victory, and pray that you'll continue to bless her and give her comfort and help her to know that we are battling with her and understand the struggles that the flesh brings to all of us. Have mercy on Diana now, for her sister Crystal, her daughter rather, who has lost weight and is obviously greatly troubled because of her family, for her daughters having been separated from them, and no greater trial really for a mother. But we pray that you will give her comfort and help Diana to be there for her, and bring healing and strength that comes from you. And again, help her to see the Lord in this, that the prayers of the saints are availing for her. And we pray for Mary and Annelle, that your comfort will be there with Mary, that she knows we're thinking of her. We thank you for her example, Father, with all that she has to endure every day. And with the limitations, we see Christ so brightly in her life. And thank you for her and for Annelle and for all of our brothers and sisters here tonight. We ask that you open our heavens and help us to see clearly what your word says in regard to oppression and how you are in the midst of all of our trials, working and shaping and molding that new spirit being that new creation that we're becoming through Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for that and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, did anyone else? Oh, Dennis, welcome. And Donna, welcome. We didn't see you come in. And Steve, welcome. And we were praying for you there, Donna. Hopefully you heard that. And grateful for your health improving. So tonight we're going to try to get through to 3 to 8. We got 1 and 2 down of this psalm that's entitled, By Thee Have I Been Holding Up From the Womb. And I think we can all relate and understand how that is connected to the earth and connected to our coming out of Babylon, coming out of darkness, and maturing and growing until we go unto perfection on the third day. I should read that. But be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. You have given commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holding up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with praise, thy praise, and with thy honor all the day. Last week we looked at how God delivers his people through the trials of this life, and there's a promise that we're all familiar with in 1 Corinthians. Through the much tribulation and through the persecution or oppression, which all serve to mature us on our journey toward the new country we have been promised. So it's nothing that God is doing is in vain. It's all very purposeful, but it is a rocky road. He tells us it will be. He tells us it's a narrow way, and so many scriptures confirm that. It's hard to get through a study without at some point mentioning, you know, there's suffering involved in our walk. There is judgment. There is whatever it is. There's no way to speak smooth things. If you're really speaking the gospel, I've been thinking a lot about that this week. It's inevitable. But what we are blessed to come to see is that in the midst of that oppression and judgment and all that God has promised will come, there's also mercy. There's also a God of comfort, a God of mercy and love who heals our wounds, who brings us to that inn and uses the body of Christ. And so when Thomas came up to Christ, that story has always had a great impact because it was really telling us that until we recognize that process, there's doubt in our hearts. We don't understand. Why does Christ point to the suffering, and why does Paul say, why does he point to his wounds, and why does Paul say, what is our communion? Is it not the body and the blood of Christ? Well, that's the central point, because there's comfort in that communion and there's comfort in that healing that God brings us to see through a risen Christ. And that's who we are. We are a risen Christ. We're raised in heavenly places, and we have today, right now, the ability to anoint each other, to heal those wounds, and to start to witness to ourselves and to the world how we can go through this, through the trials, through the wilderness, through everything that God set before us. So these are some of the verses that speak to that promise. Of course, 1 Corinthians, I mentioned. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, speaking to the elect, to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. It doesn't say anywhere that will escape the temptation, but we'll go through it and we'll be able to endure it. The manner in which we die as Christians demonstrates to the world and to ourselves that we are of the generation that who have no confidence in the flesh we're putting off. So it's not will worship. I mean, some scriptures you would think almost think that, where Paul says, I beat my body into subjection. But really, when you look at the sum of God's word, we know that it's Christ who is conditioning us and working within us both to will and to do. So he's the one who's got us in this spiritual boot camp and training us up, not just to be soldiers for Christ, but officers. We're being trained to be really able to endure and discern good and evil and learn through our own life and through the lives of those who God places around us for our growth. And that's what it takes in order to be a king and a priest. We have to go through stuff, and then we learn of God's mercy, and we take that experience, and it translates into, of course, our ministry of reconciliation. Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That's, of course, what we have to do if that ministry is going to continue to grow and mature. We're not trying to preserve this life, but rather are given not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So it's an interesting point, because when Christ says, if you continue in my truth, you will be my disciples indeed. And those were the Jews that believed on him. So in other words, if you continue, there will be suffering. He wasn't shy to tell his disciples that you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. But that integral and important part is what makes us disciples indeed, and really settles us and strengthens us in the Lord. You would think that suffering would draw us further from the body and from our relationship, but it's actually the key ingredient to solidifying our walk with Christ and with one another. So we go through stuff, and God is doing that for that very express purpose. It's like muscles being strengthened. They're torn, and then they're strengthened and strengthened. Where did I get to? As we come to give thanks, we come to give thanks for the wonderful works to his people that are causing us to put off our ungodly, fleshly alliances to this life and to trust our Father without any wavering. So that's I just thought of that. It's a great analogy, doing muscle, building your muscles. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. So God is our strength. We're not trying to find our strength in each other's physical abilities or anything that we can do, but we pray that God utilizes all of those gifts and talents for the overall good of the body. And that's what it says in Ephesians, each joint will supply as God is working it all together. 2 Corinthians 1:9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. There it is again. But in God, which raises the dead. So there's the ultimate reason why God puts us in these hard and difficult situations. So we finally surrender to God. Our flesh is very slippery. It just always, there's some other way. But God says, no, there's no other way. And then we breathe a sigh of relief, because when God is our strength and he is our resolve to overcome something, there's going to be a success in that matter. James 1:6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So I was trying to recap some of the things we talked about last week, and that's a few of them. Tonight we will look more closely at how God truly is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, and our strong habitation, who we can continually resort in verse 3 of tonight's study. And in Luke 18:1, which says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, the men ought always to pray and not to faint. Well, what that tells us, of course, is that Christ is telling us always to pray, that means he is wakeful over his word. So there's no prayer that's too short or too long. If it's a fervent and continual prayer, or if it's a short prayer, God knows how much time we have in every circumstance, and think about how much time Stephen had to think. You know, he's been stoned and he's falling to the ground, and God caused and inspired him to say, lay it not to their charge. Fervent prayer, short prayer, but the most important prayer he could make at that moment. We know now that this sentence of death spoken of in 2 Corinthians 1:9 is what signifies that we are the workmanship of our Father. So you can just highlight that for a sec, G. So it says that we should, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. So that's really a parable. You know, we die daily. We have the sentence of death in ourselves, and signifies that we are the workmanship of God, and that this one seed has been determined from the foundation of the world to bring forth fruit, good works. So it's such an honor and privilege. That's what God's doing. He is working this clay and this earth so that those works that he determined from the foundation of the world can manifest. And it happens as a result of dying to self and going through this process. Okay, and here's what the process really is. John 21:18, verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked whither you wouldn't, but wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou would not. And like we discussed last week, that sounds kind of harsh, and it almost sounds like frightening for the flesh, but it's a very healthy statement for the spirit, because we want Christ to gird us, because there's strength in his clothing us and our determining that he is sovereign and our surrendering to his will. Nevertheless, thy will be done. That's what it means to stretch forth our hands and to be girded by the righteousness of Christ and go where our flesh would not want us to go. Our flesh will never be in agreement with what God wants, but the spirit is greater than the flesh, and God is going to show us that Christ won't deny himself within us, and we are going to come to that place of being perfected on the third day. John 12:32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, and I put our favorite verse here, 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that you may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are you in this world. So, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So there's the death that Christ signified he would die. So if we are as he is, we should have a parallel verse to describe that death and our being lifted up into the heavens. And I think you probably already know where I'm going here. John 12:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. The truth of the matter is that it is impossible for us to stop trusting our flesh unless we are given trials that bring us to cry out to God, trials which cause us to cease from sinning, which is what we are doing when we act without faith. So it does say that whatsoever is not done in faith is sin. So God's dealing with that sinful nature that's abandons God, that reasons in the human mind, like Adam and Eve in the garden. And it's always been in Adam. It's just the natural mind of man. It is those trials that can come in many forms that work a glorious purpose, that witness that we are his workmanship, that God is keeping through Christ. We are his children who are growing and seeing our continual need for our Abba Father, who can only keep us wise as serpents and gentle as doves, always aware of men, especially the man we face in the mirror every morning, who has been called to die daily. And of course, that's the hardest thing to do, is just to acknowledge, oh, I have a complete need of my Lord today, and not just say it, not just look in that mirror and walk away from it like I've done, and then realize, wow, you know, I prayed that fervent prayer this morning, and here I am using my human reasoning. Instead of saying, Lord, you know, I need you for every breath and every thought. And of course, we know it's a process, and that's what God has called us unto, to see that he wants to have us completely and wholly. He wants to guide and direct all of our thoughts and actions. It is not adding to Scripture to say that if we be lifted up from the earth, as it says in Ephesians 2:6, if we are blessed to be holden up from the womb in this age, then we will also share with Christ in drawing all men unto him within us, both in the future and even today. It says in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto yourselves and unto the doctrine. And that's the key. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save yourself and them that hear thee. And if you could go back just for a second. So there's the promise, and I mean, it's very important to understand, because if we had no reason for going through all of our trials and sufferings, it would be kind of pointless. But God says, no, there is a reason. And when the disciples came to that point, Christ turned and answered them and explained. And I'm sure we're all familiar. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, unto the disciples, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake, which is his word, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. So we know that's a massive promise and an incredible promise that should be a light to us and hold us up. All of God's word is prophecy, and it's there to encourage us. And these are some of the highlights of Christ's ministry. The study starts tonight with verse 3, but thou, my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort, you have given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. What a hopeful prayer. The psalmist knows that his enemies are too great for him, and God has made it this way so that he may utter these words, be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. This makes me think of how our inheritance is in the saints today, and how we resort together as the body of Christ and learn that God is my or our rock and my or our fortress, not forsaking the assembly. So, I mean, we come to realize the strength of Christ when we have the strength of the body working with us. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So that is knowing the richness of Christ is knowing it in the body, knowing this body, understanding how this body works together, how there are many members, each joint is supplying, not losing sight of that army that we are, that body that is growing and healing and working and walking together. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So I hope we're all thinking of Ephesians 2:6 there. So again, you know, God is saying, this is Christ, but this is Christ's body. These are the mighty works that God's doing, raising the body of Christ today and making us see, wow, we're a little group, but we're actually connected. We're all on the same spiritual page. God willing, we are far above all principalities. We are through Christ. We're above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world. And we're in this world. We're not of the world, but we're in it, but also in that which is to come. So this is kind of like the melting pot where Christ's body is being purified. This is the fiery furnace. And when we come out of it, it will be so that we can go on to that next stage and judge the rest of the world. So I hope you got something out of that first verse in the introduction. Is there any comments for verse 3 or any part of the study? Any hands there, G? Okay. Okay, we'll come to verses 4 and 5. Deliver me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man, for thou art my hope O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. We all know who this wicked man is and how unrighteous and cruel we all would be, except the Lord stay in the hand of Satan and strengthen us through Christ. So that's just something that has to become really clear, and it doesn't take long for God to bring that to our attention, as he did to David. And he does that because he wants us to have a clear and undefiled perception of what we are, of what flesh is. Not just ourselves, but all of the world. Christ said, I know the heart of men. So he wasn't walking around thinking that people were good. He said, don't call me good. There's none good. So he knew what was in the heart of man. And he calls us to that same healthy spiritual perspective. And Nathan, in 2 Samuel 12:7, it says, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And it goes on. So very important, because we know that's David is a type of the anointed elect, and Saul is a type of the rejected anointed elect. And so we see here what is in us, and God doesn't spare David for our behalf to show us, oh, that's me. I want to be a king and a judge over Israel, and look what I've done. Well, that's good. That's what it takes to become a king, to know that you're the chief of sinners. Verses 4 and 5 are connected thoughts, because it is here that we will know deliverance from the wickedness within us. The ability to hope and trust in God will be made manifest as a result of God dealing with the wickedness within us, the unrighteous and cruel man, as it says. And Luke 22, verses 31-32, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. So, I mean, if there was ever a verse that shows us the need to pray for one another, this is the one. Christ, we are Christ, and now we're called to strengthen the brethren through prayer and through the result of those prayers, whatever God leads us to do for the body of Christ. And that, of course, is Christ guiding and initiating all of that. Any comments on verses 4 and 5? I didn't go too long there, I hope, but... All right, well...
I can't raise my hand, but I just want to commend you on making this all personal. That's what's been laid on my heart lately. Is we think that we are, this is written to us, you know. We think, hey, you know, we've got Israel conquered. We can take a break. And then we go out and look down on Bathsheba and kill her husband and, you know, do things we never thought we would ever do.
Exactly.
And those things are in us. They're not in somebody else. They're in us.
Amen.
So I appreciate that.
Thank you, Mike. I think it was Dave, you wrote an email this week, and I won't reference the subject, but just the spirit was exactly what you just demonstrated, that we need to be careful to always know, you know, if wherever God has anybody, that's where we would be, except for the grace of God. So these stories are really encouraging then, because you can see that even though there are moments when we fall seven times, but the Lord, when he deals with us as the body of Christ, these are just learning experiences. He will pick us up and he'll cleanse us. But we have to acknowledge that this is us. We are the man, and God is dealing with that man. And praise be to God that he judges us today and deals with it and puts us in a place where we're being healed. This psalm is very much about that process. And then at the end, you see the joy and the praising that comes out of it, because there is joy in the morning. You're judged, and then you come to realize, oh, God wasn't just picking on me. He loves me. He was perfecting me through this judgment and bringing us to carefully see that we are where we are. We're being cleansed, it's true, but we're being cleansed to be kings and priests who won't look down on people. We're going to deal with Esau.
Well, that's what I really wanted to say, and it slipped my mind, was the fact that you brought it out. We're being prepared to be kings and priests, and we have to make these mistakes.
Amen.
These sins in order to be prepared. That way we can identify with people.
There you go, Mike. Thank you.
We have to overcome.
Yeah, the overcoming is a gift, but there's got to be something that ensnares us. And so life is that. Yeah. And I mean, we marvel when people are not delivered and they're professing that they're delivered. It just doesn't make sense. So God has given us to see that we have to come out of this bondage. So it's glorious, and it's impossible. That's what the scriptures show us too, that we all naturally deny Christ. So God's working all of this. Thank you for that, Mike. I appreciate it. But where did we get to? Verse 6. So that ties in really nicely to this next verse. By Christ, by thee, by God, and by each other, have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. So really, all glory is God's, and in this process that prepares us to be kings and priests. This verse is very symbolic of the life of Christ and his body, who are being matured in the church, with Christ's mother being a type of the church. So we know that Mary, of course, is a type of the church. And it says, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with you. Blessed art thou among women, among churches. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So that is very significant to what we just talked about there, because what is it going to take for God's elect to be able to discern the hearts of many? The thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Well, it's going to take our being judged with that sword of God's word. Being pierced in the heart means the word of God is going to destroy our first man, Adam, and Christ is going to be formed through that suffering. Christ was holden up from the womb, which is shown favor, that's what the word means, or established. Not just in the womb of his mother, which symbolizes the church, but his entire life, of course. And Jeremiah is another example of this predestined condition. It's type and shadow with Jeremiah, but there is even a type and shadow with Christ. And that God has given to the elect to experience before the rest of humanity. So God has shown favor to us. That's what he said to Mary, you are well favored. It's just a blessing. It's an unction. It's a calling. And it's nothing to get puffed up about, because God has just done it that way. He's called the weak of the world and is showing favor to us and made us the weak of the world so that the rest can see that this was an act of mercy and love. So that word is very clear. It's just, it is what it is. We are called to be holden up from the womb and to go unto maturity so that we may, God willing, be used to help bring in the latter harvest of humanity, who will also be holden up from the womb of the earth condition in my mother's bowels that we all must come out of, spoken of in Jeremiah. That was a bombshell verse for me when I started to see that through some of Mike's studies there. I was like, okay, well, the earth is a church. And so what is this telling me? You know, what are we, what's going on here? So we know what three means. It means judgment. So that verse, I'm sure we can see that, is very telling. It tells us that unless we're going to go through judgment, we won't come out of the earth. When God says, come out of her, my people, there's only one way to come out of her. It's through judgment. The connection is made in this verse to praise God for the increase that he gives us in the womb or the church. We give thanks and worship him in spirit and truth because he has mercifully shown favor to us and lifted us, and is lifting us out of the womb of Babylon, which is the deliverance that Jeremiah speaks of in type and shadow. for God's elect and eventually all the world. Just like any birth, there are birth pangs, and a natural pattern that demonstrates in the physical birth of a child that we can expect as God's children who are awaiting our change. And I'm sure we've all thought about that. It's just an incredible thing to contemplate how God has used the physical. All things are for your sake, including the birth of children, which typifies the birth of the body of Christ. So let's have a look. Well, the last verse is really, that is the birth right there. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So right there, I mean, we know, why are we changed? Well, because this corruptible has to become incorruptible. And so we're not there yet, but God has got it all set in motion. Any comments on what verse was that? Six. Okay. Now we come down to verse 7. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. We are a peculiar people, or a wonder unto many. What does it say? Isaiah 23 says, and the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia. So there's a type of the elect as well. Now, these things are not done in a corner. You know, nothing we may not realize it, but the world does see us, and we are open to all of the things that are happening in this world. The world sees what God is doing in our lives. They may not understand it, but we are a peculiar people, it says in Scripture, unto them. And God makes sure that we are seen, we are brought out into the open, naked and barefoot. He wants Christ to be seen. He wants the world, let your light shine before men that you may glorify your Father. Now, they may not think that you're glorifying him, but in the day of their visitation, when they're judged, they'll remember why we were going through the trials and the tribulations and the stuff that we went through. And they'll say, oh, they were God's elect. They were being judged. They were naked and barefoot. And that will be a wonder. And they, you know, so we are a wonder today for their sakes. So in the day that they're visited, they can look back and see that this was a work of the Lord. So we are a peculiar people, or a wonder unto many. We who are seated in heavenly places, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, a truth that has been taken away from the world for today. And we know those verses, but I just would like to read John 4:23. But the hour cometh, and it wasn't there yet, so Pentecost, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So that's a really interesting statement, because Christ is saying it's not here. The hour has not come. The whole stay of bread and water is taken away. Christ knew that. He's telling us right here that's what's happened. And that's why those verses don't make sense at first, until you have God's Spirit. Then you realize, oh, we are blind and naked. And, you know, we start to be able to see our condition. But when you don't, when you say you see, your sins remain. And that's how the whole stay of bread and water is kept from the world. They think they see. They have many wonderful works, and I'm speaking to myself. You know, we get lost and caught up in the physical, and then lose sight of what we really are spiritually. But God never loses sight. He's wakeful over that process. He never loses sight of anyone, not the other fold and not us included. God has set in motion this witness being proclaimed throughout the body of Christ, and has provided a strong refuge so that what has become within us can and will be accomplished in Christ, through whom we can endure all things. So he's working a work, and that work, of course, is much bigger than we can anticipate. We may have glimpses. We see through a glass darkly. Peter said, I perceive that the present sufferings of this life are nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed. Well, wow. When we contemplate on verses like that, it gets bigger and bigger, and it should inspire us and say, you know what? If he's saying that, there's nothing that we could have to endure in this life. That, first of all, God won't cause us to have to endure more than we can. And secondly, we should appreciate whatever he does allow us to have to endure, because he's doing it for the growth of the body, so we can be blessed to come to that first and holy resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in it, because you'll have this purified and glorified body that can be used of God to lovingly usher in the kingdom of God for the rest of the world. So 1 Peter 4, I know we know these scriptures, but let's just think about them for a moment in context of what we're talking about. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that prepare you to be a king and a priest, that when his glory shall be revealed, and that's the resurrection, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Whether that glory is today, we go from glory to glory, or the ultimate glory of being raised in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. So we need to really connect our suffering with a loving God who's shaping the clay and preparing us for something much, much greater than we can physically fully comprehend. We see it, but we don't see it in the full light of what it is. The Spirit searches all things, the deep things, but even still, the whole picture will take. We'll see him face to face when that day comes, when we actually are changed and we see Christ face to face. It will be clear what that sea of glass is, and we'll see it in each other. We see it in each other. So that's what God holds before us as the body of Christ, and it's glorious. Here's a couple of other encouraging verses. Look, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I look to Jesus Christ in the body of Christ and to Christ himself. And if we're all doing that, we're all looking in the same direction and pulling in the same direction. Philippians 4:13 shows us the result of that unity of mind. I can do all things through Christ and his body, which strengthens me. Any comments on verse 7, the seventh verse? Someone's got a hand up there, Jay. Betty Rogers. Hey, Betty.
Hi there. I thought Isaiah 8:18 was a good verse that goes along with that, too.
Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Yeah, that's beautiful. That's something that I would have never understood, but now I can see, Betty, what that means, you know? That's what God does. He gives the world the elect. And I just love that connection with in Proverbs, where it says, you know, we give the first fruit of our offering unto God. And I never made the connection, but Christ gives us. So just imagine Christ not paying his spiritual tithe. I know we don't tithe, but not giving his body up to the Father. That's how certain the gift of our life is to the world, because we are Christ's inheritance. We are his first fruit that God is, that he's bringing to his Father, our Father. So we have to see it in that light. We are his workmanship. We are Christ's first fruits. He says, none will be lost. None will be taken out of my hand. And that really connects to what this verse is saying. It's a wonder to the world, because they say, well, what? They don't understand God in that way. What do you mean? It's good pleasure to give you the kingdom and to present you a living sacrifice and to tell you that it's going to happen. It's certain. Is that the God that we serve? Well, not now. The world doesn't serve a God like that, but we serve a sovereign God who speaks of things that are not as though they were and tells us, yes, I'm going to do these things. And my son is going to give that first fruit offering, and it's going to happen. It's not a, it's just a matter of when. So thank you for connecting that verse. I think it's very apropos. Go ahead, Paul, unless Betty, you had something to add to that.
That's all right.
Okay. Go ahead, Paul.
Yeah, Tony. I just wanted to add a few scriptures from Psalm 138 and 139. So I'll start in Psalm 138, at verse 2. I will worship your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me, Lord, the strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. The proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will effect that which concerns me. Your mercy endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. And then I just wanted to, one verse from Psalm 139, verse 14. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well.
Wow. Thank you, Paul. You know, I just want to comment about that verse that you brought up is very timely. But I'm glad that Mike, what he said earlier about how we make this personal, because I keep thinking of the people that are being sacrificed for me, like the persecution. But it's not wrong to identify the enemy in your life. I mean, we have to, within and without. And what you're showing us, Paul, is that, you know, these verses are, of course, speaking of both. But more importantly, they're speaking of God's sovereignty over the enemy, how he will deal with that enemy, and how he will justify and sanctify and all the things that he's promised. So it does lead us to praise him and give thanks. And that's very much connected to our studies. Thank you for that.
Amen, brother.
Okay.
I'd like to make a comment when you get a chance.
Yes, please, Mike.
That verse that Betty referred to in Isaiah, can you go back to that?
Yeah. Isaiah, where was it, Betty? 8:18, I think.
There it is. I am the children whom the Lord has given me. That's us. We are Christ's children. And we are for signs and wonders. Israel from the Lord of hosts. And I'm here to tell you that is talking about you and me, and we will be for signs and wonders, because we're living in a time when the world is becoming fed up with religion and this idea that you, each individual, is God himself, and that monotheistic religion is the worst thing that ever happened to mankind. All of that is coming upon us. And it's true that monotheistic religion is, as the world practices it, is the scourge of mankind. The Muslims hate the Christians, and the Christians hate the Muslims. So there's no denying that. But they don't know Christ, neither side. They both claim him, and neither side has a clue what his doctrine is, and they're certainly not about to live by it, because it says that we should love our enemies and do good to those that despitefully use us and persecute us and say all manner of evil against us for his namesake. That's something that's just not seen in the world. But I and the children that God has given me see it, and they will be the ones that God will use for signs and how's it worded there, for signs and wonders. Here, they that know the Lord will do exploits, Daniel says. Those who know Christ will stand out at the time of the end as those who have the only answer to the world's problems, which is Christ's doctrine.
Amen.
That's the only way. It's the only way. And very few people know that. And fewer are willing to stand up and proclaim it. And yeah. God's children who are for signs and wonders will end up doing just that.
Amen.
Thank you so much.
Wow. That's incredible. Yeah, that contrast, that's what I was thinking when you were talking there, Mike, how incredible God is to create that contrast, just like in Christ's day. I mean, as he is, so are we. I mean, look at the contrast of the world that he came into. It was full of oppression. There was the Roman soldiers. There was the need for deliverance. And there was the same situation today. And actually, that theme comes back and forth. You know, God says, as it was in the days of Noah, there has been periods throughout the age of man that have been oppressed, and then the Savior comes along. Well, ultimately, it was all pointing to the day when the Saviors came along, and that is you and I, this body of Christ. And we are that sign for the world, like Mike is saying here. We are given because of Christ in us to be those witnesses. The world won't receive it, but they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. That's what will ultimately happen. And so it's just incredible how God can set the stage over and over, same story, same message, but then it's all leading, of course, to that time when there will be a resurrected body of Christ, and that's, of course, the game changer, as they say. But,
That's game changer.
Yes.
The world is not going to willingly give up its power and authority over mankind, the leaders of the world.
No.
And mankind himself will not give up his, quote, free will. It just won't happen willingly. It's going to be with the rod of iron.
Amen. Yeah. You know what I... Yeah, go ahead, Mike.
He covered that. He said, you are my battle axe. You are my bow and my arrow. And with you I will destroy the horseman and the horseman's rider. You know those verses that go on and what he's going to do with Israel. That's what that scripture is saying there.
Yeah.
With you, with my people, this is what I will do.
Well, I wanted to share with you what you said in this study last week, and I didn't have a chance to add it, but it fits nicely right here. I was thinking about those feet, the miry clay and the iron, and I was saying to Gail, well, you know, that also represents the elect ruling through the millennium, because we rule with a rod of iron. And what happens at the end of the millennium is that even though we've ruled with a rod of iron, it takes that stone that comes down, and that's the judgment at the lake of fire that will actually destroy.
Wow. So that is a great revelation. That is a great revelation.
Yeah, it was a beautiful gift, because it made me think, yeah, that's true, because God does use iron positively, and that's what he's doing there with the elect through the millennium. But it's still not good enough. It has to be judged of the Lord in fire. It has to go through that fiery experience.
Yeah, iron sharpens iron, but it doesn't mix with clay. And in effect, Tony, that is exactly what's happening through the millennium. The elect are ruling with a rod of iron, but it's not mixing with the population, because Christ is not being given
Amen.
To the population.
That's it. Amen.
I thought it through. I knew it said, I saw what it said, you know, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And I thought, won't be destroyed. But at the end of the millennium, it does seem like it sort of comes to an end for a moment. But no, you're right. It's in the days of these ten kings, the flesh being ruled with a rod of iron.
Amen.
And not mix with it. That yes, the kingdom of God does rule over the kingdoms of this world. That's true, but it's an is, was, and will be statement.
Mm-hmm.
And it carries right through to the great white throne judgment. Then it's all the word of God, and it'll be founded on sockets of silver.
Amen. Yes. The temple. Yeah. Wow. Thank you.
I really appreciate that, Tony.
No, my pleasure. That was a gift. I thank God. Thank you for your study, because it just brought that together. And the Lord doesn't always give us opportunity to say what we want. That is just how He works. And then timing. Gail always tells me, just wait on the Lord. And it's hard to do. But thank you. Thank you, Father. So where did we get to? We got to verse 7.
That's in verse 17 of that same verse of Isaiah 8:18. Right before it, it says, I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him.
Oh, there you go, Betty.
There you go.
Perfect. Wait upon the Lord.
And look at even this in verse.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, no, please go ahead.
I was going to say that's especially true during the millennium. God is going to, he's hiding his face. You will see your you'll be able to see them, but only in a physical sense.
Hmm.
People in the millennium will not know God. That's why they rise up against him at the end. Pressure builds during the millennium. I went through those sacrifices that are given at the beginning, 13 bullets at the beginning, and then they count down. You remember that study?
Yes, they become less and less.
They're less and less until at the end, there's no tolerance for God, no gratitude for his sacrifice, willing to throw off these rulers, all for the purpose, for the express purpose of giving God the occasion he needs to destroy death.
Yes. Seeking the occasion against the flesh.
Seeking an occasion against the flesh. And you're not going to destroy death as long as babies are being born. You have to do something to stop that.
Exactly.
Then you can give life to all men and destroy death. We recoil from such a thought because we are so attached to flesh. Right. We think, well, everybody will be, it'll be the annihilation of it. No, it'll be the life of mankind, not the annihilation. It'll be the salvation of all men and the destruction of death, not the annihilation. But the flesh says, oh no, if there's no flesh, there's no life. Why, God just brought us out here to kill us.
Yeah, I was thinking the wilderness. Yeah. We don't have that long-term vision that God has, but
we don't see flesh as being reality. To you, everything is just spiritual.
Right. That's amazing.
That statement reveals the depth of appreciation of spiritual things that a person who makes that statement has.
Yeah, they're answered just out of their own mouth, right?
Yes, yes.
Yeah, very true. Well, that's the thing about flesh. It's the most insidious sin is self-righteousness, and Christ defines that when we say we see. You're right. And sin remains. So it's a real prosperous age. It'll be as the time of Solomon. There will be great and wonderful works. But like you said, no conversion. So flesh really does. The more flesh boasts and grows and manifests, the less and less the sacrifice, even in type and shadow, really, because that's all it is. It's not from the heart, will be given of the world. But God has set that stage so perfectly. It's amazing what he's given us. We really are starting to speak of things that are not as though they were. We can see with our Father, with the vision of Christ, things that are way down the road. And people would think, well, that's just foolishness. I mean, it's the furthest thing from their mind that God is, like you're saying, Mike, that God's going to destroy all flesh. How is that possible? Well, it's what God already declared from Malachi, he said that. We talked about that once, how he said he would destroy the earth with utter destruction. If Elijah didn't come, and Elijah came and turned the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, well, he didn't, not to the extent that that will be happening through the body of Christ, but God spoke it, so ultimately flesh will be destroyed. There will be utter destruction of flesh. It will not inherit the kingdom. But that's just impossible for the world to comprehend. We're hanging on tooth and nail to save flesh, and Christ says you've got to let it go. So I appreciate that very much, Mike, as it ties into this study. We were being oppressed, and God says, you know, he doesn't say throw your life away. We take care of our lives and our families, but at the same time, he says, be careful how you measure your life. You know, life is not just about acquisition, and it doesn't consist of the abundance of your riches. That's what the scripture says. But we have the true riches, and the more he blesses us to see that treasure laid up in heaven, the more we will have that perspective and be quickened by that perspective to say, okay, this is what's important. Let's keep focused on the spiritual, and God will take care of the physical things, and he will quicken this body, and that will be wondrous, because the world will see that he's a good father. He's a father who provides, and he's a father who knows how to chasten and correct and keep us and preserve us through this judgment. So thank you all for that. I guess I'm going to finish this verse here. Where did we get to? Down to verse 8. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Our last verse this evening is something I pray God will manifest more and more abundantly in his people. We ought to be a people with praise continually on our lips, because it's just so exciting what God is doing. And with a spirit of gratitude that honors God continually. But God knows that this also is a gift that has to be formed over time through trials that mature us and take us out of that baby state of murmuring, out of the spiritual crib of the earth, earth, earth of Jeremiah, and into a spirit and truth relationship with our Creator that has us rejoicing always in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Because, why? Because we have been holding up from the womb by thee. Twice we are told to rejoice always, to remind us that such a spirit comes only by God granting the increase. And we know that verse, it says that. Right here, 1 Corinthians, I've planted Apollo's water, but God gave the increase. And so we cry out and ask our Heavenly Father for those purified lips of thanksgiving all the day. And those are the verses, the last verses. Any comments on that last verse or any part of the study tonight? Thank you, everyone, for so many contributions. Hi, Deb, we didn't see you come in. And Dennis, Ernesto.
Hello.
And Laura, welcome.
Thank you. Thank you for the study, Tony.
You're welcome, Ernesto.
I wanted to go back and just make a small comment on verse 7, if that's okay.
Sure.
Nothing earth-shattering, of course. It's just saying what everybody else is saying, but it just brought to mind being that wonder unto many, because many are called and few are chosen, because we are those dead witnesses that lie in the street, because we are that wonder that, you know, is naked and barefoot. You know, we are crucified with Christ. We don't have those shoes that are in the wilderness
that don't destroy.
And it's that witness, it's very the good witness space that was really brought out in my mind tonight, both within and without. And we have to start within, of course. That spirit of reconciliation has to start there. John the Baptist said it, Christ said it, repent. Those are the first words out of his mouth, basically, in speaking to us, the many within, speaking of that space where, you know, we can't go over all the cities before we're done, but we're still that witness. We're a witness within, and we're perfected on that third day and all that good stuff. But you are my not just my refuge and not just my strength. No, you are my strong refuge, which tells us so much about what this psalm is saying through those many hard trials. Because if it was easy, we wouldn't be looking to them. We'd be looking to ourselves, because flesh is sticky. So I just really appreciated all the comments, especially, I mean, I have not given a whole lot of thought about Millennium, and Tony will be the first one to tell you that he speaks a lot about it.
Worldwide Church of God.
And I do not, so, because I come from a Catholic background, so it was never anything that was on my brain.
Yes.
But these things that come together and show us who we are and how we are being used and going to be used, you know, speaking of that clay and that iron and using that strong refuge. And I am a wonder because I am not you. I am not, you know, I've come out of her. I've come That's out of right. Egypt. I've come out of Ethiopia. You look at those two things and it brings me, you know, into thought about the Jews and the Greeks and all that kind of thing. We've come out of all of that. And that's why we can say that God is our strong refuge.
Amen.
Long-winded, sorry.
No, that's good. Thank you, G. I appreciate it. G just has a way of summarizing everything that I'm trying to say. So, Gail, I call her G.
Very good.
It's good.
I'd just like to add to that, Tony. You know, she mentioned that she, being a Catholic, she didn't think much of the thought of the Millennium, I guess, just wasn't something that they concentrated on.
Yeah.
And I don't remember anybody making a big thing out of it as a Pentecostal, big thing in the worldwide church, you know.
Oh, yeah.
But what has intrigued me from the very beginning, I just couldn't grasp it, was how do you destroy death while children are being born? That always just mystified me. And now I see, you know, it's mentioned, you pointed it out. The end of all things is mentioned somewhere. You pointed out in the Old Testament, but I know it is, you know, but I can't just think of the chapter and verse. But it's mentioned again in 2 Peter, you know, the all these things will be dissolved, and
you hold
up the old and put it away like a garment. And then again in Revelation 20, fire comes down from God out of and devours the nations in the four corners of the earth.
Hmm.
That's what it says. So flesh comes to an end or else it doesn't. One of the two, you know.
Yeah, exactly.
And it does.
Thank you for bringing that together, Mike. I never thought of that, but there's many. Those are three witnesses right there that demonstrate that truth. And it's vast and very complete. You know,
the heavens being dissolved is in Isaiah. The heavens being dissolved is taken right out of Isaiah.
Yeah,
it's taken out. So, yeah, it's three places it's mentioned. Isaiah, 2 Peter, and Revelation 20.
That's right. And just to add a little bit, there is always a spiritual, there's inward and outward application there, because God, we know what the heavens are. Mike, you've done many studies on that our heavens are our mind. God destroys those first heavens and the first earth, the first man, Adam. But he doesn't then create a physical new Adam. We know that's not true. He creates a new creation. It says all things are new, all things. So
there you go. Now that's proof that flesh and physical things have to come to an end.
Yes. And Christ said, sorry, go ahead, Mike.
2 Corinthians 5:16. In 17 that you're referring to there. Right. All things are new.
All things are new.
Us right now. That's the present application. It's already happened within us.
Yes.
The old died or is dying, and the new is taking its place. But it has to go. It has to go.
Yeah. Now, if we think of Christ's words, he said the kingdom of God is within. So that realm is a spiritual realm. And that was a very important point, because he made that point to Nicodemus, who was a
I guess he was a scribe or a Pharisee.
He was a Pharisee.
Part of the
Sanhedrin.
So he was a learned man in the word, but what he didn't know, and Christ, you know, not really chided him, but I guess he was for our sakes to show us that our natural proclivity is to think of these things as physical birth, physical life. And he says, no, you know, he thought that a man would have to be born a second time by entering into the womb again. And no, but yes, in the sense that we enter into the spiritual womb of the church, we enter into this womb that we're talking about tonight.
Yeah.
And that leads to the new man that is formed through that process. So Nicodemus didn't know it. Yeah, you have to be born again. You're born again in earnest. That's what you just said there, Mike. But right, that's right. The starting point. And then we go through this process and God raises us out of that womb. And then we're born into the fullness of that resurrection. So, yeah, it's just beautiful to look at the whole thing now and put it together in light of what God's doing for us. Because he's doing it for all of the world, but we are a pattern now for the world to see, you know, how this is unfolding, how this is unfolding. So.
Did you read Revelation 21:5? You read several. I don't know if that was one of them.
I think Mike might have quoted that, but it's good. Thank you, Fanny. And he said that, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Huh. Well, there it is again.
Just another witness.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you, Fanny. That's Betty's good. Got her hand up.
Betty.
Oops, I didn't see it.
We didn't see you. Sorry.
Oh, that's all right. On that verse 8, how can we let our mouth be filled with praise and honor all day except to be praying without ceasing?
There you go. Wow.
That's what I put that with, because the only way is to keep him on our mind all day, but, and pray without ceasing is our way of life and our walk.
Wow.
Amen, Betty.
Yeah.
Amen, Betty.
Yep. That's beautiful, Betty. Yeah, it's a big...
We know what our mouth can be filled with sometimes, and sometimes it's not thy praise and thy honor all the day.
Yeah.
Amen, Betty.
These things ought not to be, it says in James, you know, we are, from time to time, God allows that defiled water to come in the midst of the spring, you know, both pure water and bitter. And yet the goal is ultimately to purify those waters. And I love how you put that, Benny. That connects perfectly, because it is. It's his mercy that brings us to that place where we can always be thinking upon him, things that are pure and honest, lovely, just. But that's a gift, and that's not going to happen at first. So I used to get so discouraged. Why can't I stop? And why can't I be thinking positively or even interacting with the world that is so negative the way Christ did? I just can't. But more and more, the Lord is showing me you can. You can praise me even in the midst of the fiery furnace. You know, when Paul, they were in prison, they were praising God in the prison, imagine, having been beaten up and thrown in jail. Okay, let's praise God. Who does that? But that's yeah. That's what Christ can do through us. And that's the...
As we decrease and he increases.
Amen. Amen, Fanny.
That's more and more.
That's what it leads to. Joyful hearts that even though we're oppressed, we can rejoice and praise God. So thank you for bringing that out. I think I saw Deb.
Hi.
Oh. Hello.
Hi, Deb.
I just have a question.
Yes.
Because you mentioned, you know, that everything has... an inward and an outward. Now, I know that, but you know, when it comes to unclean meats and so forth, I know that that is more significant about being doctrine. But what do you guys say about, like, do you think we shouldn't be eating pork and those kind of things? I mean, like, what do you think? And then also another thing, when you know, we know all things are new. I mean, that's everything, as you said, everything. So I guess our mindset, even with things like conventional, let's go into conventional medicine and so forth. I mean, we are told not to trust anyone, but trust our peace that we get when we know and understand that we believe God is leading. So as I'm saying that, it's like I've just noticed in the last little while since I've been doing alternative care and just joining a bunch of different cancer sites and Facebook sites about alternative care cannabis and all that stuff. I mean, it really, you see all of these horror stories about people being murdered for, you know, finding out that the Nagalese, in something to do with Nagalese or something like that, that they're putting in vaccines, which causes a deficiency in the vitamin and absorbing vitamin C and so forth. I mean, these doctors over in Europe are being, you know, murdered for that. So I mean, it's kind of like I'm struggling right now with knowing. I mean, I love my spiritual food, but I also need to know what my physical food is too to keep this temple nourished and cleansed. It's hard to know what to do because everything is so tainted.
Yeah.
And, you know, which direction do you go when you are, and all things are new, like your whole mindset. It's funny, I did a test on this silly Facebook thing about how much of a, you know, whether you're left brain or right brain. Well, it came out that I use both of my sides of my brain the same amount. I'm left, it's 50% left and 50% right. That's in that little test. So I mean, you know, hey, I'm level-headed, which is good. But, you know, my whole, you know, even just answering those questions are just so not in the worldly understanding. And I it's amazing how, I mean, maybe I am using my whole brain because we knew Christ was whole brain. Who knows? Maybe, I don't know. It's just the whole direction of understanding things and
yeah,
absorbing things. It's just, it's all new.
It is all new. Amen, Deb. I mean, you know, what is your meat? And this is what I thought of when you were saying that. First and foremost, it says to take the shield of faith with us in this walk that we're called. We're in a valley of death. That's what life is. And God says in this valley, we live by faith as the elect, not by sight. And yeah, that faith is precious to each one of us, and there's no dominion. I have no dominion over your faith. We know that scripture. So whatsoever is not done in faith is sin. So if I pray about something and feel that this is good for me, and I ask the Lord, give me a peace about it before I do this or do that, that's how I make my decision. So I don't, like for the example of pork, maybe that meat could be fine for one brother, for another it's not. And God spoke through Paul to say that, you know, at the end of the day, we don't want to cause brothers to stumble. That's the key. If it's good for you to do this and you have peace and God's given you faith to do whatever you do, make sure that you do it in such a manner that it doesn't cause your brother or sister to stumble. That's always been the rule that I pray the Lord keeps in my heart, because I realize that we're not all yellow pencils. We can all have different discernment about what's good for us. And someone may say, well, I wouldn't necessarily do that. Well, that's fine, but I have confidence. And whatsoever is not done in faith is sin. So God really, he's looking at our hearts and he's shaping our hearts to be confident in what he's doing through us. And that's really the exercise through this earth. I mean, at the end of the day, we're all being pelted by poisons and I mean, it's unavoidable. That's not sin, not what comes within the body, as we know, but what comes out of our hearts. So that, hopefully that answers a little bit of what you're asking.
Oh, it does. And I mean, like, I know sometimes when I think I'm doing the right thing, I still have that momentary, ooh, am I? Like, I mean, I'm running out of cannabis oil. I'm sorry to go on about my problem here. And I'm thinking, gee, am I going to be able to find and afford to be able to do it? Or can I just rely on the Protocell? Because I've been doing both. And, you know, I want to get this out of my head, this obsession with trying to deal with this cancer. It's just, it's overwhelming me because it's, you know, like, I mean, I am trying to take one day at a time, and I understand the Lord is leading and he's granting me healing, but there's still that, if I break the cycle of the, you know, what I'm doing, will it come back, or am I, you know, it's overwhelming. It is overwhelming. And I mean, as Fanny, or was it you, Fanny, that said pray without ceasing? And that's what I do every day. It's kind of like, Lord, I just got to trust that you're leading me.
Amen.
And all things work together for good. But there's still that, it's, and I guess that's what he's placed me in right now, to if this obsession is bringing me closer to him and walking in faith and walking in the stress of it all, it's whatever I have to do. It's what I have to do, right? But it's bringing me closer. It's making my heart desire more. So whatever way he uses us to bring us to that place where we are dependent on him, and if it's a stressful, you know, if it is a thorn in our side, or if it's, you know, like this cancer business, well, so be it, you know.
Deb,
but you get it is that you kind of feel sometimes that, am I doing the right thing?
Yes. Yes.
I'm sorry to go on.
No, that's beautiful what you just said. But I have to say that it's the trial of your faith. And if anyone is being tried in their faith, it's someone who has cancer. You and Tom and every other brother, not to minimize other trials. And Paul, it is difficult. But Paul, you know, as well, cancer is not something you asked for. It's something that's invaded your body. And that's what sin does. And God is fully and completely aware. And we have to trust that he knows exactly what's going on. So it's an incredible fiery trial, because it's there and it's invasive and all the things that you know more personally than most people on this call. So we have to.
Well, you know, my heart is so bleeding for Tom right now, because he's got so much more than I've ever had to do.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, like, he's got more pain than I have ever experienced. He's had, you know, major surgery, which I've never experienced. All of these things, his cancer is obviously probably more aggressive than mine was. My heart bleeds for him. I mean, it's just, I really, I know the Lord is leading in his life too. And I just hope and pray that he will find some kind of alternative care after the fact, because I know this chemo business will kill all of his good cells, and sometimes when the cancer comes back, it's because the chemo, you know, and then when it comes back, the chemo doesn't work because your body is immune to it. It's like, oh, gee whiz, you know. There's so much research to do. It's just so hard to share what I know when somebody isn't ready to know it, you know. And I mean, like, heart. I pray for Tom. I really do, and I hope he's doing well. If he's here tonight listening, I really, really hope you're doing well, Tom.
That's
my heart is.
We all do.
We all do, Deb. And
I know.
Deb,
let's just support Tom. That's what we need to do at this time, is support him and let them know that we love them, and not condemn them in any way. That's
no. Absolutely not, because we know that, as you said, Mike, you know, whatever the Lord leads us to do, it's what we've been caused to do.
That's right.
You know? And I mean, the outcome is not in our control anyway, right? We just do what we do
Get
through the day.
Deb, I think you have a lot to encourage Tom with, and pray, you know, that God will lead you to those conversations that, you know, let those conversations come about in his order and his time, and that will serve the body and serve him, and for sure.
I don't want to kind of, like, I mean, I'm not sure whether I'm cancer-free yet, so, and I hope and pray that it doesn't come back, and it's like the doctor keeps on saying, oh, it's going to come back, it's going to grow. I says, well, I don't think it ever went away. I think it just, my tumor just is reducing itself, and the cancer is going that way, but I don't think the cancer cells have ever really gone away. from my biopsies, it doesn't say. So, I mean, like, I don't want to lead anybody down a path that is wrong, you know,
no,
because one thing works for somebody else and something else works for somebody else, you know.
Well, as long as you preface your conversation with that humility, then the person should know that. I mean, when you were a younger woman and learning how to sing, your teacher didn't say to you, well, Deb, you know, I don't think I should show you anymore because I'm afraid that I might tell you something wrong and you'll never become, well, you would have never grown into the singer that you are. So knowledge is there to share, and the discernment has to come on both ends, both when to share it and also, you know, making sure that the person knows that you're not trying to have dominion over their decision. Just here's
absolutely
some information,
not.
Right? And that way everyone will benefit. You'll get it off your chest. You'll feel like, okay, I've been a witness. I've shared this in love. I've witnessed this.
Like anything.
Like anything. We just share. And God willing, as long as we do it in a spirit of love and humility, then what more can we ask for, right?
That's right.
I just wanted to say hi to Walter. Oh, you're welcome, Deb. And everyone else who contributed there. Thank you. Walter, I see your hand up there.
Sonny.
Mike was talking about stopping death, but he said something about we were having babies.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Talk about that a little bit, Mike.
You know, people say that the cause of death is cancer or automobile accidents. You know, they got all these things that cause death. Guns. Oh, it's guns, yeah. And the truth is the main cause of death is babies being born. Without babies being born, there would be no death.
That's right.
And if we can get to that point, then we will have destroyed death. And that's where God is going. He's going to do away with the birth of babies. Because humans are flesh. And as long as there's flesh, there will be babies. That's just the way it is. But the time is coming when death will be destroyed. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15:28 or something like that. And when that happens, there will be no more flesh. That's what it means in Revelation 21. It says there's a new heaven and a new earth, and there was no more sea. There can't be any more sea because the sea is what flesh is. I stood on the sand of the sea and saw a beast come up out of the sea. That's talking about babies being born. Because flesh comes from flesh. That's where flesh comes from. That's where beasts come from. They come out of the sea. They come out of flesh. And when there's no more sea, there's no more flesh. Because all flesh will be destroyed. Right there in Revelation 20. Here it is. Revelation 20. Give me just 1 second here. Verse,
I think it's,
there it is, verse 10. Okay. Well, I should read 9 and 10. Well, let me read from verse 7. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan's loosed out of his prison and goes out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. The number of whom is as the sand of the sea. That's all mankind.
Yeah.
And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. That's you and me, Lord willing, at that time. And the beloved city, which the next chapter is going to tell us is God's, Christ's bride. The beloved city is New Jerusalem, his bride, who has been ruling through that 1,000 years, came down from God out of heaven and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That is it, right there. That's the end of all flesh. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and the beast and where the beast and the false prophet are, and tormented day and night for the eons of the eons. And I saw a great white throne. And then, you know, the books were opened, and the judgment takes place, and death is cast into the lake of fire and is destroyed. So there it is. It's right there in front of us. It's been there for 2,000 years, but we couldn't see it because didn't have eyes to see it.
Yeah.
Now I see it.
Amen.
Thank you, Mike.
Question? Yeah. Okay.
Thank you. Yeah. Thank you for the question, Sonny. Death is an enemy. I just want to add one little thought to that. You know, when Satan is purified in the lake of fire, because he hasn't died, he's alive, and nothing, you know, short of God can destroy him, but he doesn't destroy him in the manner that we think. He destroys the soulishness. So all death, all physical life, is the dead burying the dead. And the only thing that's true life is the life of Christ. When Christ speaks of life, he's speaking of the life of the Spirit. Everything else is passing. So when Satan is thrown into the lake of fire, that has to be destroyed. That soulishness that's in him and that was and is in us to whatever degree it is being burnt up and destroyed. And that's what's being given up. And it's the same thing. It's the same idea. But all of that is just a metaphor. Life is just that which has to, is a seed that has to die so that the true life of Christ can come forth. So it's impossible for us to see it at first. We have to be given this this vision of the Alpha and the Omega and start to see it in the larger scope of things. But that's what God is showing us, is that it's all leading to that culmination of a resurrection and going on to perfection and being purified, whether you're the Satan or the angels that are purified, or the false prophet within us, or whatever. And the flesh is just the means to the end. So I think we were blessed to have so many brethren that can express that through their suffering. You know, it's hard for us to have to face that. I mean, like Deb was saying, it's painful to learn that a brother or sister has cancer, and then you really have to stop. It gives you pause. But God says that Selah, that pause is important, because he says it's better to be in the house of mourning. It's better to consider these things and understand what flesh is really saying. Mike has hit the nail on the head. I mean, death is an enemy, and that enemy is, whenever a fleshly baby is born, that's another enemy of God, really, until that child is converted, until that child matures and comes out of the womb, which is what we've been talking about tonight. So we're all saying the same thing, but we have to be sure that we see what flesh is. It's just a means to an end, and a glorious one at that. Thank you for all your contribution. Welcome. Thanks, everyone, for coming out. Love you all.
Thanks. Thank you, Tony.
Thank
you.
Stay warm, Tony.
Yes.
Thank you all for your prayers. Good night, all.
God bless.
Peace in Christ.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.